Cornerstone. There we are. How are y'all this morning? Good, good. Well, if you'll be turning your Bibles over to Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin there in a moment. How can you tell that there's a women's retreat this weekend? Well, the women are excited. A couple of them already made it back. That's great. But, you know, Natasha has not made it back. And a surefire sign that Natasha isn't here is, man, Fenton's disheveled today. So, you know, I'm the preacher. And so I'm going to get up here. I'm going to preach. And so it'd be a good thing when you're a preacher to have a Bible, right? So I get here. I get out of my car. Matter of fact, this morning before church started, I was having a Bible study. And I'm like looking all around my car. And I'm like, where's my Bible? And so, you know, this morning, the preacher, I forgot my Bible at home. I know. And so fortunately, this is a church. And we've got some Bibles. You know, I've got a couple extras in my office. But this one was brand spanking new. And the thing about a brand spanking new Bible is it's hard to open. You know, and so I'm trying to, I was like, oh, this will be interesting this morning using this. But, you know, women's retreat. So, you know, Natasha was gone. And you'll be proud of me. The kids ate more than pizza and cereal. You know. Now, that doesn't mean to say that I cooked, but they did eat more than pizza and cereal. Speaking of retreats, next weekend, the men have a retreat. Yeah. Yeah. So next Saturday, October 6th, we're going to be starting at 9 in the morning at Fort Yargo State Park. And it's going to be a really great time. Steve Gooch and I have been working on a schedule, an agenda, and I say Steve Gooch, and I really mean Steve Gooch has really been doing it. But I'm really excited. The theme of our men's retreat or men's day is going to be rise up. Yeah. You know, so rise up. There we go. We've got a flyer here, and you know, the old picture guys up on the skyscraper. We want to rise up. All right. So, guys, rise up early in the morning next Saturday. Get your keister over to Fort Yargo State Park, all right? It's going to be a great time to really connect with God and to connect with each other. So I'm really, really excited. We're going to have several different people sharing. We're going to have lessons. We're going to have food. You just need to bring $10, okay, with you. But also, you need to sign up, okay? So before you rise up, you need to sign up. So we've got a sign-up sheet back at the Connection Center. And again, you know, I just realized this morning, I haven't even signed up. So I'm going to go right after service. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to sign up. But bring $10 with you. We're going to have a great time in God's word, in God's creation, and with one another. So today, given that the teens are gone, the middle schoolers are up in class, a lot of the women are gone, I wanted to talk about profanity. All right. Talk about obscenities. You're wondering right now, is he even going to use one in his sermon? No, I'm not. The headline would be, Evangelist hired August 1st. Evangelist fired October 1st, you know? So, no. But what I want to talk about is a word that for a lot of us, we treat it like profanity. When we hear it, it can put us in a foul mood. It can cause us to revert back to being like a 2 or 3 year old and have a tantrum. It can just ruin our day. And so the cuss word that I want to talk about today, two letter cuss word, is the word no. The word no. All right, you're safe. You're safe. Doug was worried. Wait, where's Fenton going with this? I want to talk about the word no. You know, how do you feel when somebody tells you no? Sad and mad, you know? You want to use another, you want to use some other words, you know? You know, our reaction to no can be varied, but generally, we don't respond well to being told no. You know, I don't like being told no. My kids, Noelle turned 7 on Monday, you know? She doesn't like to be told no. I don't think there's anybody on the face of the earth that likes to be told no. No candy for you today. It's like, yes. You know, but what about when it's God, the one that's telling you no? How do you respond when you can't always get what you want? Right? How do you respond when you really, really want to do something and God flat just says no? Nine. Now. Yet. You know? When you're a parent, you know, when God tells you no, how do you respond? Let's look over in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start there. We're going to start in verse 6. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, here, Paul and his companions get told no directly from the Holy Spirit. Give you a little bit of background. I'm like you, Bob. I like to know the history of things too. Let's see. There we go. Got a map here. And so Paul, in Acts chapters 13 through 15, had gone on his first missionary journey. And he had planted churches in a lot of different cities. And so he's coming back through on sort of a tour. There we go. On sort of a tour, he goes back from Jerusalem after the council in Acts 15. And they deliver these decisions made by the apostles and the elders. He picks up Timothy over here near Lystra and Derbe. And then they're making their way back up through. And they get to this point, probably in Pisidia, Antioch. And it would make sense for them to just keep going west over to Ephesus. Ephesus was sort of this metropolitan city, sort of the biggest city in that region. And it would have made sense to go there because it was kind of an epicenter of this part of the world known as Asia, or the province of Asia during that time. And so it would have made a lot of logical sense for Paul to have gone from where he was straight over to Ephesus. Right? They're probably more maybe wealthy people in Ephesus, more traveled people, more educated people, more resources over there to then move on and keep spreading the gospel. And so they want to go that way, and what happens? God says no. Said the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So first they're trying to go over there to the west, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do so. And so then they say, all right, well, maybe we're just going to go north and finish sort of evangelizing this province. We'll go up to Bithynia. Is there an area that had a lot of Jewish settlements? If you know anything about church history, the Council of Nicaea, right? Nicaea is up in Bithynia, up in that area. And so they're thinking, all right, well, maybe we'll go north then. What happens? Said the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so what ends up happening is, instead of going to where would be logical, instead of going to what would be most maybe convenient, because there were probably a lot of roads, not probably, there were a lot of roads directly into Ephesus because of the prominence of that city, God does not allow them. God does not allow them. And so the thing to think about is, really, point number one today is, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. A lot of times what you think is logical, but this would make the most sense. But I planned it all out. God's saying, that's not what I'm going to do. So the question we want to ask is, why did God want them to go over to Troas? You know, they want to go up. They can't go into Asia. So then they say they're going to go up into Bithynia. God says, nope. I'm going to send you over to Troas. And so Paul and his traveling companions were told no, not once, but twice by the Holy Spirit. What is it that they were told no about? What was it that they were trying to do? They were trying to go preach. They were trying to go evangelize. They were trying to go make some more disciples in a particular area, and God said no. The thing I think we can learn from this verse or from this story is that even when you want to do something that is good, that is spiritual, that's, you would think this is a good thing if I do this, God still might say no. How are we going to react to that? How are we going to respond to that? You ever wanted to do something for God and it just didn't work out? You ever wanted to do, I don't know, communion, preach a sermon, go into the ministry? You've just got this lesson you've been just been waiting. Man, I wish Fenton would just come ask me to do communion. I've just been waiting. Here's a tip. Don't wait for me to come ask you. You come ask me. We're always looking for more people to do communion, you know. But maybe there's something you've always wanted to do. Maybe sing. Vicky saying, not me, you know. Maybe you want to sing. Maybe you want to start a life group. Maybe you actually have some really good ideas and some good spiritual plans, and it just hasn't worked out. Maybe you have this great spiritual idea, and God is saying no. You know, I've been in those very shoes. So a couple years ago, when I was over at Northview Church and I was on the leadership team, the guy that was leading our teens, a guy by the name of Stephen Goodwin, he came out of the ministry. And so we're sitting around in this leadership meeting, and they asked me and this other guy, Nick Leffler, the two youngest guys in the room, hey, would either of you be interested in leading the teens? And I went first, and, you know, I looked at Natasha, and we were like, you know, we'd definitely consider it. We'd be open to it, you know. And so they're like, what about you, Nick? Nick's like, no, no way. So it's funny, after that, everybody's like, all right, Fenton, it's you then, you know. But so I started leading the teens over at Northview for about a year, and it was phenomenal, and it really sort of re-sparked that desire in me to go into the ministry. And so when they started searching for somebody to lead the teens full-time in the ministry, I threw my name in the hat. I said, sure, I'd like to do it. And, you know, the months went by, and, you know, they got a committee together just like we did. And ultimately, the committee decided, no, you're not the one. Matter of fact, they didn't even interview me. You know, it was fine. No, it was fine. The Northview was very clear on what they wanted. They wanted a younger couple. They wanted a male and female. Natasha was not interested in going to the ministry. And so a lot of the criteria they set up, I didn't fit. Now, I gave my heart and soul to that for that year, but God said no. God said no to something that I thought would have been great, would have been good, would have been fun. I felt like we had had a great year with those teens. But God said no. It's interesting. So I've told you guys a couple times, we get with Greg and Vicky Dixon, Natasha and I do, just for, you know, whatever you want to call it, shepherding, discipling, marriage help, and marriage and parenting help. And it's so great. And this past week, we were talking, and Vicky said something that was just so profound to me. She said, you know, God doesn't get sentimental with us. Because she was talking about how, you know, Noelle, she might be doing something, and we really need to be a little more stern with her, but then she'll give us the, you know, Chloe calls it the secret weapon. She'll give us the secret weapon, and she'll do her lip like this. You know, and she's 7. She just turned 7. She's cute. She's fun. And a lot of times we just let her off the hook for something that we really need to be more firm with. And they're like, you guys got to stop getting so sentimental. You know, and Vicky goes, does God get sentimental with us? You know, when God tells us no, does he sit on the throne like, oh my gosh, are they going to be mad at me? What if they suffer? What if it's hard for them? Does God do that? Does God fret or freak out about having to tell us no? But yet I get that way as a parent. Heard a quote, it said, you know, raise your children and you'll be able to spoil your grandchildren. Yeah. Right? Overspoil them. But overspoil your children and you're going to have to raise your grandchildren. And so, you know, when you think about it, right? When you think about how God dealt with the Israelites, when they were just being knuckleheads time and time again, did he get sentimental about letting them go into captivity? You know, Moses, God's man, he says, you can't go into the promised land. Did God get sentimental? And so when God tells us no, generally, it's for our good. God never wonders, did I make the right decision in telling them no? God doesn't go, maybe I should rethink. Maybe, all right, but Moses is my guy, so let me just... God doesn't get sentimental. And so the thing is, to realize is that when God tells you no, a lot of times you're in good company. Paul asked 3 times to have a thorn removed from his flesh. God said no. Peter said, let's build a shelter for you and for Moses and for Elijah up on this mountain. God said no. David said, I want to build you a temple. God, I love you so much. Yahweh, you're amazing. You're the great I am. I really want to build you this temple. And God said, you're a warrior that shed blood. You cannot build my temple. Your son will build it. It's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. Because God wanted his house to be a house of prayer for all nations. And David had killed a lot of people. And God said, you can't build my temple. And then our Lord and Savior Jesus in the garden, Father, if there is any other way for this cup to pass, but let your will be done. You know, Jesus sat in the garden, sweating blood, right? Praying fervently. He didn't want to go die that brutal death. He said, is there any other way? You know, I know we've talked. Is there any other way? And the Father said, no. And so the thing to think is that generally when God tells you no, that means he has something else for you. Now, a lot of us want to fill in the word, he has something better. But better according to whose standards? Better on whose terms? Right? Because to Moses, it would have been better. All right, just let me off the hook. Let me go in the promised land. That would have been better. Right? To not have to die a brutal death on a cross and be flogged would have been better for Jesus' situation. Right? It's not better according to your standards. It's better according to God. But the thing is, we have to be keep in step with the Spirit in order to feel, in order to see, in order to know that it's actually better. The thing is, Paul says, the Spirit, or Luke wrote, the Spirit of Jesus forbid them from going into Asia. The Spirit of Jesus would not let them go into Bithynia. You got to be in touch with the Spirit. Are you in the Word? One of the surefire ways to stay in step with the Spirit is to be in your Bible. Bob Mahan talked about it last week. Just a love for the Word and being in the Word. The Bible talks about how the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word of God work together. Right? Because here's the deal. If you're just reading your Bible and you're not in touch with the Spirit, it's just a self-help book with good stories. There's no power to change your life if the Spirit's not involved. And vice versa. If you're just going off what you think is the Spirit, a lot of times you can be out of touch. You might think that God is telling you to do something, and he's really not. And so that's why it's good. We were talking about it this morning. It's good to test the spirits, to be in your Bible, to see, does this really line up with sort of how God seems to operate? And also to talk to other people, to get with people and say, what do you think about this? Right? It's the Spirit. It's not one or the other. It's both and. And so in order to keep in step with the Spirit, we've got to be in God's Word. We've got to be in prayer. We've got to have people in our life. Man, Fenton, this sermon is depressing. You're just talking about God telling us no? But here's the deal. It's so interesting. Paul's dream. So they're forbidden from going into this place. And then Paul has this dream. And you have to ask, what is it that happened at Troas? What is it in Troas that was so important that God said, no, I'm going to divert you from these major cities, right, up to Troas? And so it's very cool. We get a first in the book of Acts. Down in verse 10, it says, after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia. So we would imply what? The writer is there. who got picked up in Troas? Luke. So maybe Luke was converted in Troas because they went there. Or maybe he was already a disciple and they just, he got on board and went on the ships with them because he was a doctor. A lot of scholars think that Paul would get seasickness. And so a lot of times they would take a boat and Paul would walk through. And so maybe Luke was his doctor. We don't know exactly, but Luke joins the story in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10. In Troas, Luke joins the story. And if you know who Luke is, these are his two prologues to the two books that he wrote. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. You know, Luke's prologue was not just a prologue for the Gospel of Luke, it was a prologue for the book of Acts as well. He's talking about the things that have been fulfilled among us. Well, it started for him, at least in Troas. And everything after that, he had to go carefully investigate. He went and basically interviewed people and went and met eyewitnesses. It's so cool, all the different places they went where Luke is picking up stories and pieces of the gospel and learning the oral tradition that they had before a lot of this was written down. And so why would God tell them, no, you can't go to Ephesus. No, you can't go to Bithynia. Because guess what? In Troas, you're going to pick up this guy by the name of Luke. And he's going to write a gospel about me and a part two. What happened in the next 30 years? And it's very interesting. Who is the we? Well, it's Paul, it's Timothy, it's Silas, and it's Luke. And those four men wrote about 60% of the New Testament, if not more. Read the introductions to all the letters. Paul and Timothy. Paul and Silas and Timothy. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. So the thing is, when God tells you no, he's got something else in mind. You may not think it's better, but it is. God's got a plan that he wants to do with your life, and he wants to use you to do something great. So sometimes that means he's going to have to tell you no, even to things that you want to do that would be spiritual and good. He's going to tell you no. So we get the first, you know, the first we section, and they go on, and basically from there, from Acts 16 through 28, they go and they evangelize all of the Greco-Roman world. Because God told Paul no. So let's keep reading. The story doesn't end here. It's not just going to end. He has this dream. And Paul says, all right, they conclude we need to go over to Macedonia and preach the gospel to them. And verse 11 says, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And so they go on over. They cross, this is Troas here, they cross this island, Samothrace, and they go up to Neapolis, which is the port city of Philippi, of the region of Macedonia. And they go to Philippi. Now, little history, Philippi was named after Philip II, who was a father of Alexander the Great. They were both Macedonians, and so they were sort of the leaders of the Grecian Empire. Cool thing about Philippi is actually very near the city where Octavian and Mark Antony beat Cassius and Brutus, the assassins of Julius Caesar. It's a lot of history in that area, okay? So it's very close to that city where they defeated Caesar's assassins. But it was a very, very prominent city, but a lot of translations are misleading. They say it was the leading city of the district. So the capital of Macedonia is actually Thessalonica, right? And so what it really, the better translation is it was one of the first of the four districts. There were four districts in this particular area. So a lot of times people say, see, Paul went to a prominent city. Actually, Philippi was the second or third city in Macedonia. But why did God send him there? We're about to find out. So he gets to the city. He does his usual custom. You know, Paul goes into a city, and the first Sabbath, what does he want to do? He wants to go to a synagogue. Well, newsflash, there isn't one. Point number two here, point number one is God's going to say no. Point number two is God's going to often do the unexpected. He goes to this city. He goes to try to find a synagogue, and there isn't one. And what that means is there were not 10 Jewish married men. So in order to have a synagogue, you had to have a quorum, which meant they had to have 10 Jewish married men. And so apparently in Philippi, they didn't have 10 faithful Jewish married men. And so they couldn't set up a synagogue. And so instead, they would have these places of prayer, usually by water, so they could do their daily lustrations and ablutions, okay, before Sabbath service. And so he goes outside the city. And, you know, Paul had had this dream about a Macedonian man, and he meets an Asian woman. Lydia was from the city of Thyatira, which, if you look at where it is on the map, it's in Asia. So Paul didn't get to go into Asia. He goes across to Europe, and he still meets an Asian woman there. And so what Paul wanted to do was go convert some people from that region, and he goes across the sea, and God still allows him to do it. But not in the way that he expected. You know, God is going to work in unexpected ways. And often. So, cool thing about Lydia. Actually, her name is better translated from the Greek, the Lydian woman. So during those times, people would often take the name of the city or place that they were from. So her name actually might not have been Lydia, but she just went by as in, I'm the Lydian woman. I'm from Lydia. The ancient kingdom of Lydia is where Thyatira was located. She was a dealer in purple cloth. That meant she was rich. She was the head of her household. That meant she was influential. And the Bible tells us she was a God-fearer. And what God-fearers were the Gentiles who believed in Yahweh but hadn't decided to become full Jews. Now, the men, you can understand why. No grown man is trying to get circumcised. But interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 16 earlier, Paul did it to Timothy to not be a stumbling block to the Jews in that area, right? So a lot of Gentiles, they were like, hey, you guys seem right. And these scriptures and, man, this God you worship, he seems to be real. But I don't know if I want to obey these food laws. I like shrimp and pork, you know? I don't know if I want to, you know, men, I don't know if I want to get circumcised. And so they were called God-fearers. They believed in Yahweh, but they didn't necessarily go full the way and become Jews. The Ethiopian eunuch was one such person. Cornelius in Acts 10 was one such person. Titus Justus in Acts chapter 18 was one such person. Luke wants to show you, through the conversion of Lydia and people like her, that the gospel has the power to reach everyone. Man, woman, poor, rich, Jew, Gentile. We ought to do the same. Guess what? When you're reaching everyone, you know what that means for us? We ought to have, there should be poor people here. There should be people that, you know what, they struggle financially. And that's all right. They can obey the gospel regardless of what their bank account says. Right? God wants to reach all people. Luke was showing that, you know, even proconsuls and merchants of purple can reach the gospel, but poor Jews, an Ethiopian eunuch, right? Widows, they can be reached by the gospel as well. So God is going to do some unexpected thing. The question is, when God tells us no, how do we respond? Do we respond like by Paul and just, you know, all right, well, God, what do you want me to do then? You know, I really wanted to do that, but that's all right, because you're still God, and I love you, and I know that you love me. I know how much you love me, right? So I know you have a plan. And even when God shows you his plan, what if it's the unexpected? Went to Macedonia based off a dream for a Macedonian man. And he met an Asian woman. You know, God's plan isn't always going to be what you look at as A, B, C, 1, 2, 3 in your mind. God is going to try to do amazing things. They're going to blow you away. This story, you know, Luke was inspired to include this story in there because God did something unexpected. So the challenge for us is when God says no, to be all right. To not have the equivalent of a tantrum, which is, I know I've done that many times in my life. You know? To trust him because of how much he loves you. And when God does the unexpected, that's all right too. Just know and expect that God's not going to always do things in the exact way that you want to do them. So the challenge for us this week, we've got men's retreat coming up. Right? Next weekend is also fall break. Okay, I know a lot of you will be out of town, but, you know, let's just pray to be in tune with the Spirit, to be able to keep in step with the Spirit, so that even when we're told no, we know that there's a yes to something else that's better according to God's standards and maybe not our own, okay? And to also expect the unexpected, you know? Gooch told me one time, sometimes we should just, you know, people should walk in and there should be a certain thing about church, but sometimes they should just be surprised at what happens. Maybe somebody's up there that doesn't normally sing. Maybe you do communion a little different. You know, expect the unexpected, because God is a God that will often blow us away with things that we didn't even see coming. Thank you. Amen.